that it was truly a blessing to you all. Now, as you know, this is November 30th, and officially this is the date that Advent begins. Unfortunately, I just cannot make the transition from November to Christmas so soon. So Advent, for me, begins next Sunday, and I'll be preaching at least three messages on the birth of our Lord, December 7, 14, and 21, and then the end of the year is upon us, and before we know it, 2009 is here. So the end of the year has come, and it's hard to believe. The years seem to fly by as you get older, and I'm such a young man still, and experiencing this. Some of you others may know what I mean, but God has been good to us this year, and God has been good to you, I know, individually, and that's the most important thing, that we know that God has taken care of us, and God has blessed us so abundantly. Now, I would like you to turn again to Psalm 107, Psalm 107 and verse 23 through verse 32. This concludes the illustrations that the psalmist gives of the experiences of the redeemed, of the Lord. And we can say, of course, the experiences of the believer, the Christian. Psalm 107 and verse 23. Bible says that some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep. For He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol Him in the congregation of the people, and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. Just thus far, may God bless the reading of sacred Scripture. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come before You this morning. How desperately in need we are of Christ Jesus. We thank You, Father, that in our ignorance, He has come as prophet and spoken to us. We thank You that in our alienation and sinfulness, He has come as our high priest and has made sacrifice and now intercedes for us. We thank You that in our rebellion, He has come as our king and has subdued us and rules in us and through us. And so we worship our Lord Jesus Christ for what He has done for us. And now, Father, as we examine Your word, may the Holy Spirit take the truths of Scripture and drive them home into our minds and hearts. May we be affected by the Scriptures this morning. May the beauty of Christ and the power of Christ be seen in Your word. And so direct our thoughts and direct us and lead us and guide us, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. In Psalm 107, we see the experience of the Christian. We know that the psalmist is writing to believers because he talks about the redeemed of the Lord in verse 2. And so this is a psalm that is directed to those who know God, to those who experience God, to those who live for God. And the psalmist has been painting these beautiful, vivid pictures of human experience that each of us can identify with. And at some point or other in our experience, we can say that we were like travelers who were lost in the desert. At other times, as we look at the Scriptures, we might say, and in our experience, we felt like we were in prison. We felt like we were in chains, that we were in bondage and in darkness. Then at other times, as we considered last week, we find that we are sinful against God, and we find that we are foolish, and God deals with us. He afflicts us, and He chastises us, and He disciplines us. So we see that in our experience, at some time or other, we experience these various things. This is what the psalmist wants to bring to our minds and hearts. Now this morning in verses 23 through 32, we have the picture of sailors who have gone down to the sea and are in the sea in a storm in their ship. And so this is a picture of the sea and of ships and of sailors. And it's really a picture of the stormy life, of the storms of life, and what the Christian may go through, the ups and downs of the waves of life, and all of these kinds of things that the psalmist is conveying in word pictures to drive home to us the truth of the experiences that we sometimes have. Now, when we think of the sea is immense. The sea is enormous. There is something about the sea, whether you're either attracted to it or you're repelled by it. I, for one, love the sea. Now, I found that the Gulf is not really a sea because there are not many waves on the Gulf. I believe during hurricanes the waves tend to rise a bit. That's the time I'd like to go to the sea, when the waves are there. But any other ocean, there's a ruggedness about the sea. There's a ruggedness about the landscape. There's a beauty about the sea. And we can look at God's creation, and as we look at the sea, we think of its enormity. I mean, it covers at least 2/3 or 75% of the earth's surface. Just water. Think of the immense pressure in that water. When you leave land in a ship and you travel out and you can no longer see the land, everywhere you look, north, west, south, and east, it's just the ocean. And whilst we look at the surface of the sea, we see the waves billowing and rolling. We see the white caps as they flow to and fro, and we're amazed at that thing. But when we consider the ocean, the surface is one thing, and we can see the power of the waves as they lift and as they go down. But when we consider what's underneath the waves, we think of the immensity of the sea. We think of the darkness of the sea. There are some places you can go to, I suppose, in the Caribbean, and you look at the ocean and it's beautifully clear and you can see the bottom. But there are other parts of the ocean that you travel out on and you look down and it's just darkness. The sun only penetrates to a certain depth. And as you look at that ocean and you think of what's in the sea, the monsters of the deep and the sharks and the whales and the octopus and all of these creatures that God has made. Because the Bible says that God made the seas and He made everything in them. So there's just a wonderful picture of the immensity of the power of God when we consider the seas of the world. We know that the seas speak to us of danger. They speak to us of tumult. They speak to us of violence. They speak to us of a power that we cannot control. If you were lost in a storm at sea, then you know that there is a power raging upon you over which you have no control. And there have been ships that have gone down in violent storms and so on. And the bottom of the ocean is probably littered with the wrecks of sea travelers over the centuries. Because there is a power in the sea. There is a violence in the sea. There is an attractiveness about the sea. That's why men, the Bible says, go down to the great waters to do business on the ocean. And when we think of the ocean and the ocean liners that we have today and the cargo ships that we have today, what is traveling across the seas back and forth is this whole idea of doing business on the great waters. When you read the book of Revelation, at the end of Revelation, the book of Revelation speaks about the destruction of the sea, the ships on the sea, and a third of them being destroyed. There's a catastrophe associated with the sea in the Bible. Sometimes the word sea in the Bible is interpreted nations. The sea is representative of peoples, a multitude of peoples. There's something about the sea And we're familiar with it. In the new heavens and the new earth, by the way, the Bible says there will be no sea. God's going to have to deal with me when I get to heaven, because I love the sea and I want to know, why, Lord, is there no sea? Why? When you think about the sea and what this verse tells us, for instance, verse 23, some went down, it says, to the sea in ships. Well, that's the way you do business on the great waters. That's the way you move from one piece of land to another. You got to cross the ocean. In fact, coming to this country, I didn't come by ship. I wish I had come by ship. I much prefer the ship to the aeroplane. The aeroplane's much quicker, but that's okay. I've got lots of books. I can take my time on the ocean. But I didn't come like that. But I crossed the water. And in travel, when people come to other countries, they sometimes have to cross the water. They cross them in ships. Now, you know, it's an interesting thing. When the psalmist wrote this psalm, Israel at that time was not really doing any business per se in seafaring and merchant trading on the ocean. The Israelites were not great sea traders. To the north of them, in current-day Lebanon or modern-day Lebanon, were the ancient Phoenicians in Tyre and Sidon. They were great sea travelers. They loved to get out there on the ocean, take their business to the ocean, go and trade back and forth. But in the time of the psalmist, there were no ports that were developed. In fact, the coastline from Mount Carmel downwards is pretty rugged, and no natural rivers flowing into the ocean, the Mediterranean, no ports that are just available naturally to be developed. We know that Jonah, for instance, what did he do? He went down to Joppa to get a ship there to go as far away from Tarshish, from Nineveh, so he got that ship to go to Tarshish, and that was probably a cargo ship or a merchant ship, a trading ship, and Joppa at that time would undergo development. When you get to the New Testament time, the time of our Lord Jesus, Caesarea has become a port or a harbor for ships, and trading would go back and forth. But it wasn't so much the trading by the Israelites. In the time of King Solomon, King Solomon developed trading on the Wadi of Aqaba, the Red Sea, and his ships would travel down the Red Sea out into the oceans of the world. But by and large, the Hebrews are not noted for doing business on the oceans of the world. Some went down to the sea in ships and did great business on the great waters. When we think of ships, today we see massive ships, immense ships, displacing tonnage of water. These ancient ships that would have occupied the attention of the psalmist, they would have been very small. Some would carry a tonnage of maybe 15 to 75 tons. When we read of the Apostle Paul traveling from Caesarea to Rome in the New Testament in the book of Acts, there were 270 odd people on board a merchant ship, a grain ship that was bringing grain from Egypt to Caesarea and then on to Rome. And so back and forth between Rome and its empire, the grain ships, the cargo ships, the merchant ships traveled. But then there are the great warships, are there not, on the ocean in the ancient times. The Phoenicians were warriors. The Romans, the Greeks, all of these nations of the ancient world expanded their empires by conquering the sea. So when the psalmist speaks about some going down to the sea to do business, these are the kinds of things that occupy his mind. Ships out there doing business. Now, we know that if you've got ships on the sea, you've got men, sailors, who are piloting those ships. And they would be working on the rigging, and whether you had a small boat or a larger boat, generally you would have a central mainsail with the central mast. You might have a forward sail, a little topsail, that would deflect the headwinds as they came. At the stern of the ship, you would have two rudders that would extend down into the water to guide the ship and to propel it. But largely, you were dependent upon the wind. And so you could only travel when the wind was blowing. If the wind wasn't blowing, then you didn't go very far. Today, of course, our ships can be nuclear powered and driven by other methods and means and so on. This is what the psalmist is bringing to our mind. This picture of individuals, some are in ships on the great oceans of the world. And this is where they do their business and they contract their business. Look at verses 24 and 25. Because having introduced us to the individuals who have gone down to the sea and do business on the great waters, notice in verse 24, first of all, it says that they saw the deeds of the Lord. They saw His wondrous works in the deep. Now, I can imagine a sailor standing on his ship, looking over the edge, and there he sees the deeds of the Lord. He sees those waves that never cease to stop, that just keep rolling. And the Bible says, of course, that God has set the sand, the seashore, as a barrier from which the waves may never go. And so we know that there are borders established by God. And the waves don't cross those borders except at the express command of God. But they are contained. Well, if you're on the ship, you can observe all of these things. You can see the seagulls that fly around and flutter here. You can see the beautiful day, the calmness of the ocean, the tempest of the ocean. You can see all of these things. They saw the deeds of the Lord. So we are reminded in verse 24 of God's creation. Of God's creation. And more than that, when it says, verse 25, He commanded and raised the stormy wind which lifted up the waves of the sea, we are reminded that God can do anything in His providence. Now, when we talk about the creation of God and the providence of God, this is how God's eternal decree manifests itself in time. God's eternal decree, His plan, His purpose, made in eternity past, is executed in the works of creation and providence. What do we mean when we say creation? We mean that God made out of nothing, in the space of 6 days, everything, and that everything that He made was very good. That's what we mean by creation. That God, in His providence, in His mercy, in His grace, out of nothing, made everything. So we worship God for His omnipotent power in being able to do such things. That is why it is so important when you talk about God that you talk about His creation and Him as the Creator, because it's a demonstration of power that only God has. So as these sailors are on the sea, they see the deeds of the Lord, they look and they see the wondrous works in the deep. They themselves may be engaged in fishing, they may experience trouble with whatever it is, but they see the sea can produce things. They see the wondrous works of God in the deep. They see God's creation. The psalmist wants to bring to mind the creatorial power of God. And I want to say to us as Christians that in moments of crisis, in moments of storm, the power of God is what delivers you. And the power of God is exhibited in everything that God has made. So our focus in times of storm should be to the God of creation, to the Creator Himself, because there is a demonstration of His magnificent power in its glory. Not only is creation here, but providence is here. It's God who commanded and raised the stormy wind. We see in the life of our Lord Jesus on the Sea of Galilee with His disciples in the storm-tossed boat, over which the disciples acknowledge, being masters of the Sea of Galilee, "Lord, save us, we are about to perish." And Jesus standing up and rebuking the winds and the waves, and immediately, the Bible says, there was a calm. And they were immediately at shore. Just because Jesus was in the boat and spoke the word. Here, God speaks the word and the wind begins to pick up and the waves, it says, verse 25, He commanded and lifted up the waves of the sea. In what way do we see the providence of God? God's providence is seen in His holy, in His wise, in His powerful preservation of His creatures, and in His governing of those creatures as well. When we think about providence, we must think of preservation, and we must think of government. Here is God who will preserve in His creation whatever He has commanded creation to do. And more than that, here is God who governs His creation. And so in the creation and the providence of God, God does certain things and He asks us to look at Him in creation and in His providence. Now when we talk about the creation of God, that's what we see. God doesn't just build mountains for us because we say, Lord, I need a mountain here, make one. God doesn't do that. God has built His works of creation and we acknowledge His power in doing that. But the works of providence are what we experience day by day. Here is an experience He commanded and raised the stormy wind and lifted up the waves of the sea. God's providence is in control of the storms of your life. The providence of God, within that providential care, preservation, and governing, are all the events that will occur in your life. It's God who spoke and brought the storm to the sailors on the sea. Now, if you want to take God out of the picture, then take the Bible away and let's not go to church. Because this is the only explanation of the power of God and the government and preserving of God of His people in their lives day by day. Here I am in the creation of God, living and enjoying the creation of God, and my life is preserved and governed by the same God who made all things. In other words, the God who makes the storm and brings the storm into your life, He commanded and brought the storm. The God who does that is the God who in the storm, who governs the storm, preserves these sailors. In other words, preserves the redeemed, preserves the believer. We know that the Bible says, doesn't it? Jesus Himself said, not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from your Father knowing. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Not one sparrow. It's not as if, sparrows are common and there's hundreds of thousands, millions of sparrows. Not one of them can fall to the ground, die, without God knowing. And it's used by Jesus in such a way that just as God knows and cares and feeds the sparrows, so too God knows how many hairs are on your head, and He has numbered each one of them. He takes care of us, and He feeds us, and He provides for us. So in His providence, God preserves, and God governs. And not even the sparrows that fly can die without God knowing it. Of how much more importance are not we than the sparrows? Consider the lilies of the field. They blossom, they bloom, they die, they perish. Jesus says, you are much more value than those. And there's a glory in the creation of the lilies. Jesus says, we're much more important. So God preserves, God governs. Notice, they saw the deeds of the Lord in verse 24. They saw the wondrous works of the Lord. That's His creation. He commanded and raised the stormy wind. He lifted up the waves of the sea. They are in His government, His control, under His control. And He speaks and they obey. Why do they obey? Because He made them. He created them. He owns them. The sea and all that is in it is made by God and belongs to God. And so what we find here are these men, sailors, who have gone down to the sea to do their business, and they have looked at God's creation, and I don't know what they've thought about it, the Bible doesn't say, but it says that God raised the stormy wind and raised the waves of the sea. There is a power that us landlubbers don't really comprehend. When you're alone on a ship in a storm-tossed sea with whitecaps ascending who knows how many feet this side and how many feet that side, and you feel the awesome power of God in the wind and in the storm and the waves of the sea. The intensity of that is just like the intensity of the storms that we experience. It's designed to show us that the the control of the storms, the circumstances, the situation of your life is out of your hands, because just as the sailor cannot control those storms on the ocean, so too we cannot control the circumstances of life. It's God who does that. The sooner we give up fighting against God and submitting to God, we shall find that the storms are taken care of. But if you kick against the goads and fight against God, you will find that He may raise the waves just a little higher to show us our insignificance and our inability to handle life by ourselves. We are the masters, we want to think, of our own ship. We are the masters of our lives, is how we often think. And God will bring things into our lives to show us you are not the master of your own ship, but you are in the hands of a preserving God and governing God. I have found that the providence of God is the most wonderful thing to think about, no matter the circumstances of life. The circumstances of life are designed, or can be designed in and of themselves, to turn us inwards, to focus on ourselves, to accuse God, to question God. Why have you done this? Why did you do that? The providence of God takes away the questions, takes away the concerns that we have. The providence of God says, it's yours, Lord. You raise up kings, you take down kings. You do all things, whatever it pleases you. That's what the Bible says. Why does God do that? He does it for His own glory. Now, God doesn't have to do anything to get any kicks out of what He has done. We do things because we want to be observed by people and we want to feel good ourselves. God is not like that. God is in and of Himself perfectly glorious, and everything He does is for His own glory, always, period, eternally. Even in the raising of storms and circumstances in our individual lives. And I don't know what the storms will be that He will bring into your life, but every one will be different. The real issue is, do you see God in the storm? It's God that commanded the waves. If only those sailors could have really looked, they would have seen God's in the storm. Ultimately, that's the point they're going to have to come to when they cry to God. Because in crying to God, we acknowledge that He only can help us. In verses 33 through 36, notice these verses in the psalmist. He turns rivers into a desert. He turns springs of water into thirsty ground. Notice, it's God who does this. Here are beautiful rivers. God speaks, He turns them into a desert. Nothing. Verse 34, He turns a fruitful land into a salty waste, because of the evil of its inhabitants. So there we have a reason for the rivers into the desert, the springs of water into thirsty ground, fruitful land into a salty waste, because the inhabitants were evil. And if you're evil, God judges. But notice verse 35. Here's the opposite. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, and there He lets the hungry dwell. And they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and so on. And by His blessing, verse 38, they multiply greatly, and He does not let their livestock diminish. The afflictions of life, the circumstances of life, are in the hand of God, ultimately. The blessings of God and the goodness of God is from God Himself. So God can do either of these things. He can turn your life, which you may think is fruitful, into a barren wasteland if He wants, in order to deal with you. He can do it. If you rebel against God and don't listen to God and are not interested in God, God can do certain things that will get your attention. But on the other hand, if you're seeking God, and you're hungry for God, God can turn the parched lands into beautiful rivers and so on. Notice verse 26 and 7, the results of the storm of God. He commanded, it's His storm, verse 25. What are the results? They mounted, verse 26, up to heaven. They went down to the depths. I remember reading the true account, that I think it's called The Perfect Storm. I think it's been made into a film also. You see that ship would go up those mountains of water, mountains of water. And you wondered, will it make it? Get over that and down it plunges the other side, because those waves are going down and then mounting up and then down, and there's a power there. And here we see that it is, they mounted up to heaven. That is the waves, the sailors in the ship on the waves mounted up to heaven, and then they went down into the depths. That is to explain the extent of the storm and the circumstances that you may go through. You go up and you go down. And when you go up, you go way up. And when you come down, you come way down. And going up and going down, there's danger associated with both of them. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. What is the result of that? Verse 26, their courage, their soul, that's the word for soul, by the way, in the Hebrew, nephesh, their breath, their soul, melted away in their evil plight. By the way, the word evil plight there, in the ESV, is correctly translated from the Hebrew word ra'ah. Ra'ah means evil or harm. It means wickedness or perverseness. And thirdly, only thirdly, does it mean distress or trouble. So some translations will translate in their trouble. And that's okay. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with this verse being said that their courage melted away because of their trouble. This is trouble. This is trouble on the sea and the waves and so on. Notice, they mounted up, they went down. Their courage melted away. Verse 27, they reeled and staggered like drunken men. What does that mean? They have no control. A drunken man has no control. He goes, staggers right, he staggers left. He wants to walk straight, but he finds himself walking off in a bypath way. No control. Here are sailors in their ship, and they are reeling and they are staggering because up and down they go, and their courage, and you know sailors have to be pretty courageous, don't you? I mean, I used to know a naval submariner in South Africa, and he was a very experienced naval submariner. And he told me about during the Cold War, and he was my age, and the experience that they had in the early 80s with Russian submarines out on the world's ocean. This is South African submarines and Russian submarines. And the pinging of the radar, you know, when it ping, ah, there he is. And he says that you would know when they had you. You knew it when they had you. So here we find that they reeled and staggered like drunken men at their wits' end. What can they do? This phrase, wit's end, is all their wisdom is just swallowed up, as it were. They got no wisdom, can't handle the circumstances, can't offer anything. Make decisions, they're the wrong decisions, because they're like drunken men, and they have come to the end of their tether. This is all a picture, dear congregation, of sometimes where we come to in our Christian experience, to the end of our tether. We've tried everything. But we come to our wit's end, as the Bible says here. No more wisdom. So often when things happen to us, circumstances happen to us, the first thing we want to do is take control of them, right? And the way you take control of them, supposedly, is you apply your wisdom. Ah, I know how to get out of this. I know what I'll do. And we begin to make our plans about how to handle our situations and our circumstances. The psalmist is saying, you can handle nothing when it comes to the storms that God brings. Nothing. Your wisdom means nothing. Your power, you're like a drunken man. You go up and you go down, and you have no control over the powerful forces of nature, or the circumstance, or the situation, or whatever you're in. You see, the psalmist is driving us to the conclusion that there is no hope for these individuals except in God, who made all things, and who controls all things by His providence, governing and preserving. That's where He wants these sailors to come to. That's where He wants us to come to this morning. That we give up our ideas and plans to get out of our circumstances, whatever it is, and cast ourselves upon God and come to Him and seek His help. So He wants them to come to an end of themselves, and that's where God wants us to be. You know, the law of God, just read Genesis through Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the law of God, the moral law specifically the Ten Commandments, the law of God is like the waves of the sea. It pounds away at us and doesn't let up. So if you've stolen something, God's law says you shall not steal, you can't get away from it. It doesn't matter where you hide, it doesn't matter what you say, it doesn't matter the excuses you make, you know based on what the law says that you're guilty. You can't run, you can't hide. The law of God is like the waves of the sea. In the hands of God, He uses it to display His power, to bring us to see our need. That's why the Apostle Paul says that the law of God is a school teacher, a schoolmaster, driving us to see our need of Jesus. Because we think we can handle the law. You can't. In fact, we've broken the law. We're all guilty. And the law condemns, and the law punishes, and the law drives it home. It's like a big hammer with a nail at the end of it, and it just keeps nailing away our guilt. Until we come and say, there's nothing I can do. You see, to become a Christian means you have to come to the end of yourself. You have to feel your sins, awful sins. You have to feel God's anger and God's wrath. That's why the law is like that. There is a God. And you know when you've sinned against Him. And He just drives it home over and over. Because He wants us to come to the position of these sailors who are at their wits' end and don't know what to do. Well, there's only one thing to do, isn't there? Verse 29 tells us how, or verse 28, I should say, how God begins to deliver us. Our only hope is to cry to the Lord. We've seen this in all of these pictures. Then they cried to the Lord. Same verse. In their trouble, notice, in their circumstances, they cried to the Lord. And what did He do? He delivered them from their distress. They cried to Him in their trouble. And He delivered them from their distress. If you don't think you're in the trouble, you'll see no need to be delivered from the trouble. But they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them. Every time you cry to the Lord, when you have come to the end of yourself, God's ears are huge, and they hear you. He hears. And He responds. He hears them in their trouble and He delivers them from their distress. Well, how does He deliver them? Look at verse 29. He made the storm be still and the waves of the sea were hushed. I cannot think of anything more beautiful, more grand. Here is chaos. Here are the storms and the waves of the sea billowing back and forth. The darkness of them, the thunder of the storm, the lightning. All of these things causing this commotion. God speaks. The storm is silent. Quiet. In fact, it says, the storm is still and the waves of the sea are hushed. You can hear the hushedness of the sea. There's nothing. It's like a whisper. Faint, quiet, the power of God. Let me ask you, as a Christian, I'm sure, because I've experienced this many times, when I've come to the end of my wits and I have cried to the Lord, oh, the deliverance, how glorious it is. Isn't that true? How wonderful the deliverance of God. And this is the wonderful thing, the deliverance of God is specific to the problem. Notice, the problem is the storm that God brought about and the waves of the sea that mount up and down. That's the problem. He takes care of the problem, verse 29. He made the storm be still. It's not as though God says, okay, look, I just want to keep a little bit of pressure on you, but I'll show you and manifest myself over there, and you look over there and you'll see that I can do it, and that'll be a little bit of an improvement, and we'll go from there. No. God deals with the very problem of the storm. He made the storm be still. The waves of the sea that were threatening their destruction, He hushes them. He hushes them. Sin threatens our destruction. Satan threatens our destruction. The world threatens our destruction. Our flesh threatens our destruction. He commands and He takes care of it. But if you want to stand in your own strength, then you shall experience the flesh and its power. the world and its power, Satan and his power. You have to come to the end of yourself. This is how a person becomes a Christian, by the way. They come to the end of themselves. I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do. There's no hope with God unless I look outside of myself to Jesus Christ. So this is how a person becomes a sinner, becomes a Christian. But then having become a Christian, as we go through the storms of life, we see how to get right with God over and over again. In our troubles, we cry to the Lord. So if you commit sin, cry to the Lord. He'll deliver you from your sins. Psalm 89, verse 10 says that God rules the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. That's exactly what this verse says here. He stills the storm. And notice in verse 30, here's the response of the sailors. When they see what God has done, then they were glad that the waters were quiet. I bet they were. I bet they were. That's what it's like when God deals with us. You've cried to Him and He's answered you. Then are we glad. Because the waters are quiet. The waters that threaten destruction. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet. And notice, He brought them to their desired haven. Notice what is in this verse. God's deliverance calms the sailors. He takes care of the circumstances, the waters, He makes them quiet, and He brings them safely through the circumstances to where they want to be, their desired haven. How wonderful is God in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our sorrows, in the midst of our hardships, in the midst of our afflictions. How wonderful is God who can accomplish these things for us. God would not be God if He didn't do this for His people. That's why, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and His covenant love. Because a God who is good and a God who is in covenant love is a God who takes care of His people. Though they are in dire straits and circumstances, He cares for us. He cares for us. And God knows where each of us are at and in what position we're in. Notice that the sailors are glad. Then they were glad. That word for glad is the word joyful. I can imagine them just, you know, it's the storm's gone. God's done it. And they just are joyful. You know, the raging storms of life cannot be controlled by man. Nobody else can fix your circumstances. Nobody else can fix your sorrow. Nobody else can fix your sin. Nobody. Only Christ can do that for us. So man is of no help. You look at the philosophies of man. You look at the wisdom of man. There's no help when it comes to trouble. Spiritual trouble, that is. There's no help. Nothing. Man wants to be in charge. He wants to be the master, the captain of the ship. God says, look, I'm the captain of your ship. And it's as the captain of the ship, notice what it says, verse 30, He brought them to their desired haven. That word haven speaks of a refuge, speaks of a harbor, speaks of peacefulness, speaks of arriving safely. God will do that. Here we are in the Christian life, and there are turmoils and troubles all around us. In the midst of all of those turmoils of the Christian experience, the desired haven is heaven. You cannot bring yourself to heaven. You cannot bring yourself to heaven. It is God who will bring you to heaven. God may bring you to heaven kicking and screaming because you don't want to submit to Him. He may deal with you in another way if you're not truly a Christian. But how we should look to Him in the circumstances of life, because we are heading, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, to that celestial city. And God is bringing us, each one of us there, if we know our Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 4, the Bible says, "For you have been a stronghold to the poor. You have been a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the noonday heat. You have been God. How close are you to God? Did you read His Word today? How close are you to God? How close are you to God? Because I can tell you, God is very near to each of us. How close are you to God? When we call upon God in times of distress, we honor His sovereignty displayed in the afflictions of life and circumstances. When we pray to God in times of danger, we honor His wisdom because we are asking Him for deliverance. You know, sometimes we pray and we ask God to do certain things, but we really don't believe and expect Him to do anything. Then they cried to the Lord in their distress, and He delivered them. We should expect the deliverance of God. If you're asking God to help you in whatever your situation is, expect the deliverance of God. Look for it. Be spiritually sensitive to God, because He will answer the cry of His people. How sad it is that God must hear more from us about our troubles than about our comforts. Our comforts. You enjoy wonderful things at the hand of God. Each of you has different clothing on today. You've come in a vehicle. You've gotten up out of your bed. You've had breakfast, maybe or maybe not. Whatever it is, all of these things are from God. Every single one of them. You sit here this morning clothed in your right mind, I pray, by the grace of God. And all of those things come from God. And yet we bypass the comforts of life. We bypass God. When we get in trouble, oh, then God becomes real to us. Oh, dear Christian, let us look to God in trouble and in comfort. In when He makes the storm quiet, when He takes care of our troubles, then look to God over and over again. We are to thank God. We are to worship God. We are to exalt and magnify God in verses 31 and 32. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love and for His wondrous works to the children of men. Verse 32, let them extol Him, that's exalt Him, magnify Him in the congregation of the people, and praise Him in the assembly of elders. When you get together as the people of God, that's the time to extol the majesty and the glory of God, and to thank Him for His covenant grace and mercy to us, and for His love for us. Jesus is our safety, our haven in our storms of life. Jesus is our deliverer from the power of our sins. And we all know what the power of our sins is. He's our deliverer. Satan presents sin like a fisherman presents a bait to the fish. He throws out the lure, and then he baits the hook with that, whatever it is. He throws it to us, and we take it. And he's the master of deception. The master sin causer is Satan himself. But our Lord Jesus, He delivers us from all of those things. Yes, Satan tells you repentance is easy. Yes, Satan sometimes makes sin seem even less evil than it really is to make you think, I can do it. In order to deal with the storms of life, in order to deal with the troubles of life, the sins of life, we must recognize that God works all things for good to those who love Him, and we must offer ourselves to God. Offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Offer our members of our body as instruments for righteousness, so that God can use us. Be humble. Be in prayer. Read the Bible. Seek God. Seek Christ. As verse 43 says, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Pay attention is what God says. It is God in verse 41 who raises up the needy out of their affliction. What is your affliction today? Only God can deliver you. Only God. So look to God. If He can still the storms of a raging ocean, God can still the storms of anything, any trouble, and any circumstance, any situation that comes our way. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, oh, how we need Jesus to come and meet our needs. And our needs this morning, Father, are various. Circumstances of life, sins that trouble us, situations that cause us difficulty, whatever they are, the only solution is to come to the God who made all things and preserves and governs all things. Help us to look to Jesus, who died for us, who paid the price that we owe to God, who gave His life and shed His blood, who provided redemption from sin. And now, as your people, the redeemed of the Lord, let us live in the light of that redemption. Be near to us this day, we pray. Come to our aid, Father, we pray. May the Holy Spirit take the things of Christ this morning and make them real to each of us. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Let's sing in closing hymn 244.